We're returning this morning for possibly one final time to these verses, particularly verses 6 down to 15, to consider the subject of work. The subject of work as we find it written about by Paul, Silas and Timothy to their letter to the believers there at Thessalonica. And we're returning this morning for one reason, and that is to bring about a revolution. We're returning to these verses this morning to bring about a revolution in work. And if you think that I've just joined with Alan Johnson or Bob Crow, then I haven't necessarily this morning. It's a revolution in our attitudes, a revolution if we're not at work, to pray for those who are at work. To see hearts and minds transformed here this morning, as we come to see what the Bible teaches about work. There are aspects here which we have not yet emphasized, and we're going to this morning. And the subject is so huge and immensely practical for some, we're returning, but with the strapline of up the revolution. That we would have a revolution in our own hearts on this subject, and not only the subject of how we work, but really how we live. I want to encourage you first of all this morning again to be concerned about the issue of work. Even if you're looking back now on a lifetime of work, I still want you to be concerned, to be sensitive about the issue of work. Here in these verses, it's particularly a narrow part of work. It's the fact that we are to work to earn the bread that we eat when we can. That's the heart of what Paul is saying here, that if you can, you are to earn the bread that you eat. You're not to be lazy. You're not to be idle. More widely, as we've seen, this covers the whole issue of work. But not only that, it covers the whole issue of obedience. As we saw last week, it concerns the purity of the church, how we work. It affects how the church is seen. We looked at the matter of church discipline that needs to be exercised when believers fall foul of this command. We need to be concerned, as believers, about the issue of work. Partly because, number one, it's a potentially divisive issue, as we see here in the church. Here at Thessalonica, it was clearly a source of great tension. That's why it's here that we find the longest consecutive passage in Scripture dealing with the issue. It was clearly a source of real tension there in the temple of the living God. And you'll know that was because there was one group in the church who were busybodies. They were not working, they were not occupying themselves well, but they were occupying themselves in going round and meddling in the affairs of others, stopping them from working. We read that they're not busy, they're busybodies. And last week we dealt with the example of there are you sat doing your sewing and your leather work, and you're interrupted by Lazybones, who pops in to see you. Most likely at mealtime. You can probably set your watch by the time they come round to your house to stop you from working. Perhaps their conversation is spiritual. All they want to talk about is the return of the Lord and how imminent it is, and that's why they're not bothering to work. But they interrupt your work with this spiritual conversation. And frankly, it's just downright irritating. It's irritating because you've been stopped. It's irritating because the less work you do, the less money you earn. It's irritating because you're unimpressed that they find themselves not working. In fact, you find the whole thing rather awkward because you know that they could. But they're giving these perhaps super spiritual reasons for the fact that they're not working. And the one who has interrupted you, reducing your capacity to work and your capacity to earn, isn't working and may well be being grudgingly supported by you. Because you've heard all of Paul's teaching about how the church shares everything so that no one's in need. So maybe the church has actually come to support this bone idle individual. And the whole thing is just a recipe for a feud. There's nothing quite like a sense of injustice and the issue of money, is there, to divide friends? A sense of injustice and the issue of money to divide friends. Although our first point this morning is be concerned because it's a potentially divisive issue, I can imagine that it would be possible to sit there this morning and say, well, yeah, it would be, but it's a bit arm's length, isn't it? It doesn't really affect us here. Well, in the economic downturn, even acknowledging the welfare system which is established in this country, we may well have issues of supporting one another in the downturn such that none are in need. That's why Kirkhill has its fellowship fund. And we may well have to draw upon that fund significantly and ask you to contribute significantly at such times of economic downturn. And of course, at such a time, the human nature's response is first to want to be absolutely certain that it is the case that every recipient really is doing everything they can to be working. Potentially, it's a divisive issue. We're not easily parted with our money. We like to have a sense of injustice. And I mention that because, largely speaking, as István so powerfully reminded us recently, we're very clear on issues that don't really affect us. When the issue comes to affect us, then we're not so clear. And his example of that was this. A man speaking to his pastor there in Romania, and the pastor said, "My friend, if you had two fields, would you sell one field and give the money to the Lord?" And the man said, "Oh, yes, Pastor, if I had two fields, I would sell one field and give the money to the Lord." And he said, "My friend, if you had two cows, would you sell one cow and give the proceeds to the Lord?" And the man said, "Oh, Pastor, if I had two cows, I would sell one cow and I would give the money to the Lord." And the pastor said, "My friend, if you had two chickens, would you sell one chicken and give your money to the Lord?" And the man said, "No, I would not." And the pastor said, "Why not?" And the man said, "Because I have two chickens." We can be very clear on an issue until it comes to bite exactly where we are. Be concerned about work. It's potentially a divisive issue. Secondly, it is a matter of purity and honour. How you and I work, how we work, is a matter of purity and a matter of honour for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, working and idleness are not the only issues of purity and honour in the church, but they are two of them. There's a great importance that the word that we preach to others is obeyed among us. And when those of you who go to work, the honour of Christ's name is at stake. And we can say that, can't we, not only about work, but how we live. How we live is a matter of purity and a matter of the honour of Christ's name. That should lie at the root of our entire worldview. For me to live is Christ. We live for Him. We've been called into fellowship with Him. And how we live, let alone how we work, is a cause for concern about the honour of His name. What kind of reputation do you have among those that you work with? What kind of reputation do you have with those you work among? In the past, when I've been involved in appointing elders, I've written to the place of that person's work, and I've asked their boss and their work colleagues to put together a little summary of what they think about that individual at work, because they've got to have a good reputation with outsiders. And so we've gone and found out what that reputation was. What would they say? What would they honestly say? It's a matter, secondly, of purity and honour. Thirdly, I want you to be really concerned about the issue of work, because you need to see work in the light of what Scripture says about it. It's so easy to be dominated with what the world thinks about work, and we need to be dominated by what the Bible says about work. If you wanted to know this morning what our view would be on abortion or euthanasia or appointing a pastor or the roles of men and women, we go to the Word. And we'd be dominated by what the Word teaches. So when it comes to the issue of work, what do? Well, we go to the Bible. To be dominated by what the Bible says about work. Yes, number one, it's a potentially divisive issue. Number two, it's a matter of purity and honour. But thirdly, work is not primarily an economic issue. Work, primarily, is a theological issue. Work is not primarily an economic issue. Primarily, it's a theological issue because of what God declares about work. We saw a few Sundays ago that we're to be concerned about the origins of work. As Sinclair Ferguson has said, man was made to work because the God who made him was a working God. We, having been made in the image of a God who works, we are to work. So the truth about what God is like and the fact that we are made in his image has a bearing on work. It's a theological issue, far more than it is an economic one. I want you to think, those of you in work this morning, your work is a gift from God. And for you to do that work, it is a command from God. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work. Reference back to God's work in 6 days of creation. The origins of work, where does your job come from? Where does that mundane task that you're going to be called upon this week come from? The origins of work is found with God. In whose image we are made, he works. That's why you're to work. And I'm to work. The purpose of your job, and again, I'm particularly thinking of those in work. I want you to think about where it is that you work. What's your purpose in being there? It's not firstly about job satisfaction, and it's not firstly about earning money. The reason that you're there is not primarily about job satisfaction, nor primarily about earning money, though, if we're able, we are by the sweat of our brow to eat our food. We are if we're able to work with our hands so that we're not dependent upon anybody, as Paul's already told the church in Thessalonica. So one of the purposes is that if we're able, we do earn the bread that we eat, but it's not primary. Job satisfaction certainly isn't primary. The Americans tell us that only 1 in 10 of them are satisfied in their work, which is realism, isn't it? The writer of Ecclesiastes, though, says, there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, to be happy in his work. This is a gift from God. And certainly having been made in the image of God, doing a good day's work that pleases him will grant you some satisfaction, fulfillment. But the primary reason we work is to glorify God. That's the primary purpose. Whatever you do, whether in deed or word, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it all. And of course this applies to all of us whether we're in work or not. Whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us. We're to work at what we do with all our heart as working for the Lord. And if you need to have a revolution in your heart and your thinking about your job or even your life, and have one here this morning, the primary purpose is to give glory to God. Another major purpose is to find a usefulness in serving others. And I've encouraged you before to think about your work and to see, actually, it's probably far more useful than you think it is. Go and think about it. Think about what you do. Think about who benefits. Your boss benefits, your customer benefits. There's those that you can then help with the money that you earn. Think about the benefits of it. When Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, he says, the one who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Work is potentially a divisive issue. It's a matter of purity in the honour of Christ's name, but it's a theological issue. We understand the origins of the job that we're doing now and the purpose to which we work. Someone has said, work is the expenditure of energy, whether that's manual, mental, or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. In a theological issue, remember the origins, remember your purpose, and lastly, remember the nature of work. It has been affected by sin and by the fall. The ground is now cursed, hostile, uncooperative in a sense. That's why toil is painful. That's why it is by the sweat of our brow that we eat our food. And we saw some weeks ago that very often, as the Bible says, work is marked by strife, by pain, the sweat of the brow, by frustration, by dishonesty, by oppression, by injustice. Work for very many is dull and meaningless, malaise of futility, injustice, dishonesty, self-promotion, laziness, perversely overwork. All of those things can mark out work today. It's a crystal clear example, isn't it, of what is good in and of itself, but has been tainted and corrupted by sin. As a Christian, though, work for you has been redeemed in Christ. By which I mean, it's meaningless, its futility has been replaced, such that it really does matter what you do, and why you do it, and how you do it. Which is why, as a believer, you to have a healthy perspective. Be concerned about work. Be concerned about how you live. It's potentially divisive. It's a matter of purity in the honour of Jesus. It's a theological issue. Fourthly, be concerned because the materialistic Western world is dominated by work and their view of work. And if you're unclear, you'll be largely contaminated by the world's view of dog eat dog. I mentioned before the story of the man I used to work with on the stock exchange. It was said of him he would sell his grandmother in the evening if he could buy her back cheaper in the morning and therefore make a profit. And that's how things were in the stock market in the days in which I used to work there. You know, somebody who rose up over you and trod all over you and left their footprints on your shoulders and head, where you just waited for them to come down again and do the same thing as they fell. That's what it was like in the stock market ladder. The world's dominated by, and what do you do? Your person and being is defined in the world by what you do, by your economic value. And the proportion of our lives given over to work is vast. 80,000, if not 100,000, hours of our lives spent at work. A third of the day, half of the waking time. As a Christian, it's the place where you most live out your Christian calling. That's dead important to realise. We're so prone to compartmentalise, aren't we? Work's bottom of the pile. Remember, Adam was given work before he was given a wife. It's the place where you live out most of your Christian calling. It's the place where you have most opportunity to please Christ. It's that significant. Fifthly, be concerned about it because the Apostle Paul went to such pains, as we've seen, to set an example in this area, forgoing his rights. This isn't the only church we read of that Paul wrote to them and said that he had deliberately, purposefully set out to set an example in the area of work because he was very sensitive to this matter, sensitive to being falsely accused, that he was just a burden to them financially. One reason I find that very interesting is that Paul could have drawn attention to his own moral example in all sorts of specific spheres. Now, he does say, follow my example, doesn't he? But I'm not aware of that many specific examples he gives. And he could have said, follow my example in sexual purity. He could have said, follow my example in lips. I'm not aware that he does that, but he does say, follow my example in work. He draws specific attention to his example in work. He said in the first letter, you remember what an exemplary life he must have led that he could say to them, you remember how hard we worked, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Day and night he worked, we think, as a tent maker. And here, as we've seen, he said, look, we weren't idle, we didn't eat anybody's food without paying for it, we worked hard day and night, toiling and labouring, so that we weren't a burden to anybody. We didn't exercise our right of financial support. He gave up his rights to address their needs. Elsewhere, Paul makes very clear that as an apostle, he had every right to receive support from them. He makes that particularly clear in 1 Corinthians 9. He compares himself to a soldier and says, does a soldier serve at his own expense? Well, no, he is paid by the nation in his army he serves. He goes on to say, the law of Moses tells us we're not to muzzle the ox. And that's speaking of us, he says. That example of not muzzling the ox, but of giving grain, is to say that those whose life is preaching the gospel should earn their living from preaching the gospel. I'm entitled to your support in this, just as a soldier is entitled to support from the nation. But Paul lays all that aside. He teaches that the gospel worker deserves his wages, as he teaches in 1 Timothy 5 verse 18. But work was such an issue to him that he really set an example and drew their attention to his example in this area. So it's potentially divisive. It's a matter of purity and Christ's honour. It's a theological issue. Be clear, because the world thinks it's clear and it's error with regard to work. Recognise that Paul went to great pains. You know, I'm sure he was tired. I'm sure he got lots of homes to visit. I'm sure he got lots of places to go and preach the gospel. He probably did that every hour he could. But then he found some self-employed work to do. And he could have had a meal. He could have had a lie down. He could have had a sleep. But he didn't. He went through what I guess was an agony, labouring and toiling to set that example. Sixthly, be concerned about work and be concerned that it is provided for others. Don't think about work just as it affects you. We're all made in the image of God. Work is an issue of human dignity. So we ought to be, as Christians, concerned about work being provided for others. So think about it as an issue when you vote at an election. Put it along with all the other issues you think about. At a personal level, if you're able to provide work, then provide it. It's interesting that when people come round looking for handouts from elsewhere, and there's been an increase of those in the past 6 months, some come expecting to have to do some work for it. I haven't got any money, they say, da-da-da-da-da. What work could I do in the church that you would then give me some money? Interesting, they come with that as a principle. Some of them. Not a bad principle. If you're a master here this morning, if you're an employer, well, don't abuse your authority. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Masters in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9 are particularly told not to abuse their authority by being harsh. As an employer, know that there's a master, the one great master, over both employer and employee. Think about those people who look up to you in the workplace. Be concerned about the provision of their work and how you employ them too. And don't be harsh. Treat them as you would have them treat you. Seventhly, if we are able to work, then we should work. We're to work to eat the bread that we eat. That's the clear command of verse 12. To the idle we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. That's a military command of authority and yet affection. Work. In contrast to your idleness, your nuisance busybodying, your being a burden to other people's resources, work quietly without the kind of disturbance you're now creating, and provide for yourself. If you can, you should. If you can and you're not, you're playing truant, put the matter right. And the phrase here, the rule is, if a man will not work, which means if a man has no desire to work, no inclination, no purpose in getting work, then he shan't eat. There are, of course, many examples when somebody desires to work but can't. Their own ill health, there being no work available. Perhaps having reached an age where they've already provided for themselves in a pension. But if we're able to, we should work to eat our bread, to earn the bread that we eat. Eighthly, be concerned about work in a wider perspective. That even outside of work, we would learn to live fruitful and occupied lives, not being idle. Recognize the pitfalls of being idle. The widows who weren't put on the list in 1 Timothy 5:13, they started off being idle, they ended up being gossips and slanderers and busybodies. It's a downward spiral when we're not occupying our time wisely. When David didn't occupy his time wisely going to war when he should have done, he ends up committing adultery with Bathsheba. In retirement, there's a great temptation not to use our time fruitfully and purposefully. Generally, as we saw last Sunday night, we're to be ready as a Christian people for every good work. What role could I take on in the community to be a blessing to my community? The old school song which said we were to die of service, not of rust, is at best half true. As is the phrase, it's better to burn out than to rust out. I don't think either is a particularly good idea. Don't think that daytime TV is neutral. You can watch it purposefully, you can watch it most unhelpfully and unhealthily. Be concerned about the hours you're given. We've all been given the same amount of time. Are we using it purposefully and fruitfully? Number 9, be wise if you're in work and pray for those who are in work if you're not. Some travel very much today for their work. And we should pray for them for travelling mercies. I'm not quite sure how dangerous it is to be on the M1 these days, but it's probably one of the most dangerous places to be. We should pray for those who travel long distances to work. We should pray for them because the environment is hostile. They need to be wise. We need to be praying. Work is the place of temptation. Sexual temptation, the most common place where adultery begins, is in the workplace. And today, unashamed immorality is the way you entertain some of your customers at work. It's a huge pressure. If you're in it, be wise. If you're not in it, pray for those who are. It's a place where speech is very often rude and crude and despising, and treating others who are made in the image of God with contempt. No wonder the slaves are told, as Christian slaves in Titus 2, not to answer back. Very hard place to witness work, isn't it? And I don't by that mean witnessing by your lips, but witnessing by your life. Difficult to avoid the rudeness, the crudeness, the despising. Let's pray for those in work. Often work can drive our covetousness. Work's a place where many steal, not just robbing from the boss, but robbing all kinds of things. That reminds me of the story, just comes to me, which I think John Benton tells in the Welling book on Titus. I think it's in the Ukraine, about the man who's a security guard and at the gate of the factory. And the bloke who comes out late every night with a wheelbarrow, and on the wheelbarrow is a blanket, and there's something underneath the blanket. And the security guard is convinced that this man is up to no good. And so he stops him, and he gets to look under the blanket each night, and it's all offcuts and stuff that's not needed, and therefore it's okay for him to take them. But a security guard thinks there's something right not going on here. What's going on? In the end, this man retires. And the security guard goes and sees him one day. He says, look, just between you and me. He said, come on. He said, every night when you came down the path from work, he said, you brought your wheelbarrow, your blanket, underneath it. He said, you show me some other things. He said, everything you showed me was okay, but I knew that something wasn't quite right. What were you pinching? Wheelbarrows, he said. Wheelbarrows. Work's a great place of temptation to pilfer. I mean, there's so many things, they don't need it all. You know, when people are in a place of temptation, we need to sympathise with them and pray for them. That's why I said we're returning today for a revolution. A revolution in the way we think about work and pray for it. If you're in work, be wise. Avoid the idolatry of work. Be aware of a dependence upon being approved and the status that work gives you. Be aware of the sin of being a workaholic. Somebody said you can't be faithful and lazy when you can't be faithful and a workaholic either. In one company in the States, they reduced the working day to 6 hours to help their workers. Do you know what took place? They paid them the same. They reduced the working day to 6 hours. What did over half of the workforce go and do? Moonlight elsewhere. Because they were just addicted to work. One man spoke of his fear of dying. And his words were, not because of death, but because in dying, that brings an end to my career. The fear of dying because it brings an end to your career. Be wise about work. Godliness is associated with hard work, not overwork. Ask yourself, am I really working for me, or am I working for the Lord? Time is rushing ahead. You remember that we said we are to work energetically and enthusiastically. And with that eye that's single to the Lord, we're to work excellently as an example, as an exception to those who don't work well around us. We're to work with an eye to eternity. If you're in work, be wise. I'm going to miss out the next two, which is having compassion for those who can't work and confronting those who could work and don't. Because I want to end by talking about Christ this morning. I want to end talking about work, which we've returned to bring about a revolution, by talking about Christ. Work is a potentially divisive issue. It's an issue of the honour of Christ's name. It's a theological issue. We're to counter the world's view of work. We're to mark the example that Paul set of work. We ourselves are to work. We're to be fruitful. We're to be wise. We're to pray for those in work. But in the end, I want to leave you with these. And they're all headed Christ. And here's for a revolution, I hope, for some of you. Work is a place where you are to enjoy fellowship with Christ. Work is the place where you are to enjoy fellowship with Christ throughout the day. Oh, Simon, that's unrealistic. I haven't got time to sit down and get my Bible out and read and have a prayer time every sort of 5 minutes in the hour. I hadn't got those things in mind at all. As a Christian, we have been called into fellowship with Christ, whatever the circumstances. So we have fellowship with him at home. We have fellowship with him at leisure time. We have fellowship with him at work. The day is to be marked by you listening to his voice as you go through the day. Fellowship involved in which you talk to him, in which you cast your cares upon him as the cares come up during the day. Work is a place to experience his guidance and care, to know his fellowship personally and individually. Work is a place to have a sense of continual thankfulness for the mind, the abilities, the hands, the legs, the eyes that you're using, which are all gifts from him. And of course, that doesn't just apply to work, does it? That's life. Every day is a day to enjoy fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ through the day. Not just at the beginning of the day, and I mention everything, and at the end of the day, I'll review it all, and nothing in between. We've been called into fellowship with him. Work is no longer the place I go to work. Work is the place where I do that. But work's the place where I have fellowship with Christ, just as I do in the park and at home and at the kitchen sink. And work's the place where I have fellowship with Christ, the consciousness of my utter dependence upon him. Where I bring things to him in prayer during the day, when as I'm speaking on the phone, I'm conscious of the need of his help as I speak, as I listen, as I'm wise. I don't give in to temptation. I'm conscious of him. It's not about more time or a rearranging of the day. It's about a heart outlook that sees work as a place where I enjoy fellowship with Christ throughout the day. Maybe have fellowship before you go to work. If you haven't tried that one, then do it and take a promise with you through the day. Man does not live by bread alone. But work is a place to have fellowship with Christ. Secondly, it's a place to exalt him by the way in which you work. Compare a spider. They work very hard. They create a thing of great beauty. In what way are they different to you? They work hard, they're creating something beautiful, but what's the difference? Well, you are to intentionally, deliberately glorify God, call attention to his worth in the way in which you work. Which means that when you're at work, you're to give shape and order and design that reflects the beauty and truth of who Jesus is. In the decisions you make, in the ideas that you put forward, in the way in which you work, you have the opportunity to deliberately give shape and order and design to that day that in some small measure reflects the truth and beauty of who Jesus is. That's why the surgeon is to do the operation well. The plumber is to leave the pipes no longer dripping. The joiner is to leave the kitchen cabinets flushed. The chef is to make a nutritious meal. The one who's adding up is to be accurate. Our dealings with those we care for are to have an integrity, displaying something of the order and the beauty and the righteousness of Christ. Work's the place where I have fellowship with Christ. Work's the place where I exalt him by the way in which I work. The choices that I make are designed to show the shape and order and beauty of God. Thirdly, you are to commend him to others by the way in which you work. That's why students have to be careful. They don't see their time away at university as just 3 years of CU. They're actually there primarily to study. It's life before LIP. Work is the necklace which adorns a person whose neck it's hung around. Just as we've learnt in Titus 2:10 that we are to adorn the doctrine of God as our Saviour. The way in which you work will either increase or decrease the attractiveness of the gospel with those that you work with. So commend him by the way in which you work. They'll need to know you're a Christian. A crooked Christian car salesman's a blemish. So is a lazy, flirty, coarse-speaking, innuendo, joke-telling, grumpy, miserable, whatever. Commend him by the way in which you work. Fourthly, and we're nearly finished, honour him by focusing not on the financial rewards of your work, but on its helpfulness. Honour him by focusing not on the financial rewards, but on the helpfulness of work. We honour Christ by being obedient to the rule that if a man will not work, he shall not eat. But we're told not to be anxious about what we eat or drink. In Christ, anxious toil has been replaced by a trust in God's promise to supply our needs. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to us. Work's the place where I fellowship with Christ. Work's the place where I exalt him. Work's the place where I commend him. Work's the place where I honour him by focusing not on the financial rewards, but with an eye to usefulness and benefiting people. And go and do that. Who am I benefiting? You'll be surprised. Fifthly, because you treasure him, not money, use the wages that you earn to please him. We often need far less money than we think, and we are to provide the needs of those who can't meet their own needs, whether that's drought or disability, whether it's the aging widows, whether it's helping the weak, whether it's sharing with anyone in need. Treasure not money, but Christ. And use the wages that you earn to please him. And lastly then, if you're able, share him with those you work with. If the opportunity arises, You don't have to spend the whole day being a busybody stopping other people work. Your company does not pay you to go around speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pays you to work. It pays you to work in a way which for you will commend the Lord Jesus. But when opportunity arises and use your time wisely, then speak of Him. Tell other people why it is that you have the hope in your heart which you do. Work. 80,000 to 100,000 hours. Potentially divisive, a matter of honour, a theological matter to counter the world. The example of Paul, be fruitful. Pray for others and be wise. But what a revolution if tomorrow morning, throughout the land, Christians went to work, seeing work as the place where they were to enjoy fellowship with Christ. It hasn't ceased because they've gone to work, and it won't start to begin only when they finish work. No, a place where we enjoy fellowship with Christ. Where we give shape and order and design to what we're doing that reflects His beauty and exalts Him. Where we commend Him by the way we work, honour Him by focusing on the usefulness of work, treasure Him, not money, so that we use the money that we earn wisely to please Him. And share Him with our lips to those who watch us and with whom we have a reputation, either one way or the other.